Greetings and welcome to Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. This is a weekly podcast of Sunday homilies and theological reflections given by the staff of the Catholic community and their guests. Today's speaker is Father Xavier Labaghetto, OP, pastor and director of the Catholic community. It is the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, and the readings are from Cycle A.
I was recalling the Stone Ages when I was a child. You know, we had dinosaurs back then. And the sisters ruled the classroom with a rod of iron, or rather with a wooden ruler. They had to. One beleaguered sister trying to tame 52 squirrely kids. He had to run it like Stalag 13. Of course, the child's mind is alive with questions, more questions than 1,000 wise sisters could answer. And so sister defended herself in matters religious with the immortal words, "It's a mystery." It was shorthand for, "I don't know how to explain it to you. Second, you can't understand. And third, stop bugging me, kid." Trinity, incarnation, why Mass was in Latin, or why we shouldn't chew the host, I don't know where they ever got that one, were reduced all to the same level, mystery. We had lots of mysteries back then. Basically, it was something you believed because sister said. We were not encouraged to question. And while it did little for our inquiring minds, it did save on sisters' wear and tear. Truly, a mystery is a truth which transcends the power of the human mind. But the scriptural meaning of mystery is so much richer. It's not a hiding, but a disclosing, a revealing. Didn't Jesus say, "The mystery of the kingdom of God has been granted to you"? Mysteries are to be probed and lived. St. Paul says the same when he says, "The Father has made known to us the mystery of his will in accord with his favor that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to sum up all things in Christ in heaven and on earth." Mysteries are to be savored. The word mystery was not a code for just believe and be quiet, but keep your eyes, hearts, and minds open in wonderment. Actually, it's something like happily married couples. Couples are always mysteries, right? Not that they're trying to hide from each other, but there's always more to learn and love in the other. Mystery is an invitation to discover. What do we see in the Bible? A story of God's gradually revealing himself to his people. Now, regretfully, our slice and dice first reading hides the development by what it leaves out. The text reads, Yahweh, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in kindness and fidelity, continuing his kindness for 1,000 generations and forgiving wickedness and crime and sin. Sounds good, right? But the sentence continues in darkness. Yet not declaring the guilty guiltless, but punishing children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation for their father's wickedness. Yikes. I'm doomed, if not for myself, then for my forebears. Yet this is not actually how God actually treats wickedness. Rather, What the Torah is trying to illustrate is how far God's mercy outstrips judgment. I think it becomes a little bit clearer if we put it in years, not generation. 25,000 years of blessing versus 75 to 100 years of discipline. That's an incredible difference. God in the Old Testament is not so harsh as some want to believe. Now Ezekiel takes up the idea, but now he teaches only the sinner pays, only the sinner, never the children. God is the good shepherd seeking the lost while holding uncaring leaders guilty. And then comes the New Testament, and the gospel is a revolution. As the gospel says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. Don't you see what Jesus is doing? He's declaring the guilty guiltless if they say but yes to his love. In Jesus, divine love carries our burdens and embraces our death. Jesus did not have to die as a necessity, but as a way of demonstrating the full generosity of his love. No greater love has a man than to die for his friends. You are my friends. But even that's not enough for God. Wiping away sins, in giving us the Spirit, God pours his divine life into you. You share even now in his divinity. In this respect, we glimpse God's wondrous love. And it culminates in St. John's words, God is love, and those who abide in love, actually maybe better, those who dwell in love dwell in God, and God dwells in them. And suddenly a new vision of God appears. You know, we hear it so often that God is love that we fail to appreciate its uniqueness. All religions talk about God as being kind and merciful. If you're a Muslim, you talk about the compassionate Allah. If you're Jewish, you talk about God's hesed, his steadfast loving kindness. If you were a Buddhist, you'd talk about the noble eightfold path and the example of the compassionate Buddha, and so forth. We know that religion should all be about compassion and mercy. We may not do it, but we know we should. Christianity's insight is that God is not merely loving, but love in himself. Ever before there is anything, God is love. This is no metaphor. So here's the trick question. Why? Why do we say God is love and others do not? Don't tell me it's a mystery. Because love's a relationship. Love is a relationship. Love is a relationship. And the last time I looked, love and self-love are really two different things. A monoperson God may be loving to his creatures, but not love in himself. In the triune God, we have total giving, total receiving, and total communion of love. The Father is pure self-expression and addressed to the Son as Word. The Son is pure hearing and heeding of the Father. The Holy Spirit is pure reception, pure gift. We have in God our notion of God, not a static reality, a kind of dance, if you would. Out of the exuberance of love, God creates the universe. Or maybe it's a multiverse. All because love loves to love. And that changes everything. How can you connect to a God of love? Only by loving. And so we're given a terrible freedom. We can sin, we can reject God's love in others, but it's only by a free yes that we can receive and give love. Love requires freedom to be that free gift. So when God can tell you, I love you, but it won't do you any good unless you say yes to it and let it in. That's why John says it's not God who condemns. It's we, when we push God, push God's grace, just push it away. Push it away. No wonder keeping the Ten Commandments is not good enough. No messing up. Not messing up does not fulfill the two great commandments of loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. God asks you rather to entrust your very self to his love and then become that love for someone else. And that opens now an unexpected future. Heaven or paradise, small potatoes. Jesus breathes his spirit into you and makes you the body of Christ. In him you're taken up into the very Trinity itself. The Trinity is your destination, your homeland. Eastern theology calls this theosis, divinization. You share in triune life and love. Where does it all begin? In an act of faith. But that act of faith is not merely believing that God exists or that Jesus is divine. Even the devil can say that. But rather, it's an act of trust. And entrusting oneself, yourself, to God's love for you, made visible in Jesus. An action in the Holy Spirit. And you're invited to say yes. Of course, we do the craziest things to get love, right? We bargain, we play roles, we play it nice, play sports, make lots of money, and God knows what else. We do so many things to get others to love us, forgetting maybe the very first thing we should do is simply accept God's love for us. The first step is to notice and savor God's love for you. Love is not earned. It's received as a gift, or it's not received at all. What the Father said to Jesus at his baptism, he says to you, you are my beloved in whom I delight. I want to suggest he says that to you every day. And just think, if we really committed to ourselves to living as the beloved of God, how differently we would be with one another. God sees more than our failings. He sees us each as his work of art. Don't diss God by rejecting love, his love. The heart of Catholicism actually is savoring. Our task is what? To receive and savor God's love simply and then share it generously. The Trinity is a mystery of love to be pondered and lived, not something just in the back of the head. It's the mystery of God's loving you, each one of you. Say yes to his love.
This has been a presentation of Catholic Cardinal Reflections, the regular podcast of the Catholic community at Stanford University. Director Gary Glover, with music by Albert Tommaso and Shane Clarkson. For more information, please visit our website at catholic.stanford.edu or visit our offices on the third floor of Old Union. Till next time, God bless you.